All right, good evening. All right, well, welcome out tonight. Thank you so much for coming out and braving the roads. So hopefully your drive-in wasn't too bad. Excited to see a full room down there for the Word of Life Nerf night. And so excited to see the kids having a good time. And so looking forward to that. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to start off with a couple of announcements. Then we'll get into just a short devotion. And then we'll have some time of prayer. All right. Tonight, what we're going to do, because pretty much in probably 15 minutes from now, something like that, it's going to get really loud next door. Now, it always gets loud next door, but it's probably going to get a little extra loud. So what we're going to do is, because they're doing some different stuff tonight, we're actually going to, for our prayer time, we're going to break into two groups again tonight. So we'll have the men go down to the office, and then the ladies, you can actually use the old prayer room. It's the first classroom past the restrooms on the right. So you'll see it down at this end. There's some tables set up in there. So any ladies that would like to pray together, we're going to have a time. You can do that down there. And then men will be down in the office. And so we'll break for that probably about 7:40, 7:45 like we used to do. And so we'll do that tonight. And then next week, we'll kind of get back to where we all pray together at the beginning like we normally were. So, and we'll remind you of all this as we go through the night, but just wanted you guys to kind of know where we're going tonight, all right? Couple announcements to get started. And so first thing, this Sunday, we do have our hall monitor meeting. So if you're a hall monitor here, we are having a short informational meeting right after service in room 105, which room 105 is where the ladies will be praying tonight as well. Also, prayer adoption sign up ends. So we're doing a ministry where we want to pray for one another. And so at the Welcome Center, there's a sign up sheet that says prayer adoption. What that is you just put your family name on there. And then other people who sign up on that paper, this is going to get collected end of this month, beginning of February. All those names will get divvied up one to another. So if you put your name down to pray, it's a great way to pray for one another and have your family prayed for as well. So if you'd like to be a part of that, you can sign up at the Welcome Center for that. Also want to let you know, we do have our annual business meeting coming up this Sunday, right after our evening service. And so definitely want to encourage you to be a part of that. If you're a member of North Goodland, we encourage that so you can have a hand in voting for our officers and all those different positions, but also hearing all that the Lord has done over the last year. It's been amazing. I love when I get to sit down and kind of compile all of those things that have happened over the last year. It's just awesome to see God move and work in so many ways, in outreach ministries, things in church, in reach, missions. You just don't want to miss Sunday night business meeting, because you're going to hear a lot about what God has done. Also, starting in February, we will do our annual food drive. So every February, for the month of February, we collect non-perishable food items for the whole month. There'll be a table set up out here that first Sunday of February. And then all of those donations go to a local food bank right here in Emily City, and just want to help the community and be a blessing to the community. So you can bring in items anytime during the month. And again, non-perishable food items are going to be accepted the whole month of February. Our ladies ministry is doing a painting event again this year. It's called Coffee and Canvas, and this is going to be February 21st, which is a Saturday, 11 to 1, and it is $25 per person to go towards covering the supplies and everything else. So there will be an insert in the bulletin this week. There will be something on the app about that coming up, Facebook, all that good stuff. So be looking for that, ladies. Again, it's a great event. You don't want to miss out on that. Also, we have one more Sunday for our Operation Christmas Child collection. And I know that sounds crazy because we just had Christmas. Why are we talking about that again? Because Operation Christmas Child, we collect an item of month every month from January through October. Then we take all those items we collected and we put together as many shoe boxes as possible in November. This last year, I think we did like 136 boxes. And so just looking forward to even having more items to put together. And so this month is winter items, hats, gloves, scarves, those kind of things. We collect all that, we set it aside, and then February will be a different item, and March a different item, and so on. So you can drop that off this rest of this week until Sunday, and then we'll switch that out the next Sunday, all right? Football Sunday is coming up on February 8th, which is Super Bowl Sunday. And what we do in our morning service is we kind of have a little bit of fun with the idea of the Super Bowl and football and all that. So if you want to come and wear your football attire, that's welcome. That's encouraged. We're going to do some fun stuff in the morning. We'll get into the Word. We'll have a great time together. And we'll hear some testimony from, my hope is, one of the players that will be playing in the Super Bowl. So we're going to hear some testimony from that individual. So it'll be a great time together in the Word. Then right after the service, we'll have a lunch right here. And so you can sign up if you'd like to bring a dish to pass at the Welcome Center. We get a bunch of food together. It's always good. And then we'll do our evening service early. So right after lunch, we'll have our evening service that we would normally have at 6. We just 8th. Everyone's welcome to come. You can invite anyone to come to that as well. It's a great time to spend together. And then lastly, Hallelujah Quilters has their craft retreat coming up on February 12th through the 14th. And again, all the information for that is at the Welcome Center. You can go check that out. If any of you are interested in crafting, quilting, different things like that, it's just a great time to get together and spend some time doing that. All right. So lots of great things going on. I hope you'll plug in where you can and excited for what the Lord is going to do. So let's go ahead and do this. We'll pray and then we'll dive into our study of Kings and continue to look at that idea through the Old Testament. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this time. And we thank you, Lord, for being with us, meeting with us, Lord. And Lord, just the time we can spend in worship. Father, we ask that as we gather for worship, that our hearts and our minds would be focused on you, centered on you, that as we dive into your word and we read and study of the Old Testament kings, Lord, that we wouldn't look at them as just historical record or just stories, but we would see these as real life examples of people who lived and did great things, but at the same time had some struggles, had some failures. And so I pray that we would learn from this study tonight, Lord, how we can apply this to our life and walk and live in a way that honors you. Father, we pray that you would be with our time together. I pray that you would bless the ministries that are going on tonight, Lord. We think of the kids and from the Gopher Buddies and the Olympians and all they have going on tonight, Lord. Bless their time. And thank you for all the leaders and volunteers and small group leaders and so many that put in so much work to come and just serve these kids. And so thank you for every one of those leaders, Lord. We pray for the student ministry gathering. Lord, we pray that you would be with them as they spend time in the word and spend time in fellowship together as well tonight. Just pray you'd bless in a mighty way there. And Lord, again, we just thank you for a place that we could gather. We thank you for getting us here safely. And we know that in Michigan this time of year, the roads aren't great, but we're so thankful that we were able to get here and to worship you. So Father, again, above all else, we ask that you would be gathering or somebody in the Olympians or Gopher Buddies or student ministry. Lord, we pray that they would come to know Christ tonight, that they would come to trust in Jesus, to know that it's not about morality and being, quote unquote, a good person. It's not about religion and doing enough good things. And Lord, it's not about our own ability to perfect ourselves and to be perfect, because, Lord, we can't. All of our works fall short. The only way to salvation is trusting in Christ alone. And so I pray, Lord, for somebody here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, they would come to know you before it's everlasting too late, trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus through the repentance of our sin, calling upon the name of Christ, and in faith receive the grace that you offer to us. So, Father, again, would you do a work? And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would draw to repentance those that need to be saved, that you would do that work, that inner work that only you can do. Father, again, be glorified now as we get into your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. So we're in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. So you have the first five books of the Bible, starting with Genesis. Then you have Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. All right, so you're going to be in 1 Samuel. So go there with me, chapter 9. I do have a handout for you. So if I can get a volunteer that would like to hand out the handouts. I should have just handed them to Paige. Someone want to help her out? We need maybe another helper? All right. We should have enough, but if you can share with the person next to you and so we make sure, that'd be great. Unless you don't want to share, that's fine. I'm not going to make you share. I was going to say, I know William's not sharing. Andy would share, but William doesn't want to, so... Last week, we continued through our study. Again, the roads, not great. So I know that maybe some of you weren't able to be with us. If you missed last week or even our first part of the study, I have handouts from the last two lessons up here as well. And so if that would help you or be a blessing to you, help yourself when we're all done to come on up and grab those. Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. Everybody good? Anybody else need any? Anyone sharing that doesn't really want to share and you want your own paper? One, that lone hand. But I love that he raised his hand. He was like, I'm going to tell you, like, it's real. Awesome. All right. So we've started a study a couple weeks ago. Thank you, sir. Going through the kings of the Old Testament. So our goal is to basically walk through the united and divided kingdoms of the Old Testament and look at the study of the different kings that we read about in the Old Testament, which covers a lot of scripture, right, in the Old Testament. And our goal is to see that in these different examples of these human kings, that we see both success and victory and failures and struggles. And in all of that, we want to learn that God's plan, his purpose, remained. That God still accomplished his purpose, his will was done through good kings. There's God's grace working, God's through that, understanding how God can use all of that for his glory. Now, you look in your notes here, we've picked up again in 1 Samuel 9. We're in our third part of the session. We've already covered kind of the history of the Old Testament from all the way back with Abraham, all the way through to the desire for a king. So that covers quite a bit of Old Testament history. But if you go back to Genesis 12, we see the calling of Abraham. God says, I will make of you a great people, right? That people is Israel. And we see the history of Israel moving from Abraham and a call to one man, to one family, to blessing. And there's multitudes of Israelites that are moving into the land, right, under Joshua. Then in the book of Judges, what do we see in Judges quite a bit? What's kind of the overarching theme of the book of Judges? What do we see happening a lot in Judges? You could just cheat and say judging. That would work, right? Like a lot of judging is going on in the book of Judges. That would be a true statement. But what do we see in the book of Judges? Yeah. Yeah, there's cycles, right? These various cycles. The people of God are walking with the Lord. Everything's great. God is blessing, right? Deuteronomy 28, very important chapter in the Old Testament. God says, if you keep my commands and follow my law, you'll be blessed. If you disobey my commands or disobey my law, you will have hardships and oppression. And the rest of the Old Testament, when you see unpacked, you see that playing out. When God's people followed in obedience, God blessed. When they were in disobedience, God allowed other nations to oppress them. And Judges is kind of an overview of that. And you see so many people coming in, nations coming in, oppressing the people. The people would repent, right? They would cry out in deliverance for a deliverer. God would send a judge. He would deliver them. They would live with the Lord and have peace with the Lord for a season. And they would forget because they're like us and human and fickle and fall into sin. And so they would forget and they would wander into sinfulness again. What would God do? Bring in another oppressor. They would be under oppression of another nation. They would cry out for deliverance. God would send a judge. And so now we move into 1 Samuel. And Samuel is a judge, but he's also a prophet. And he tries to appoint his sons to take his role of leadership. What's the problem with his sons taking over? What's that? Yeah, they're corrupt. It talks about they took bribes. They weren't very strong in their faith. They weren't really trustworthy, right? They weren't great leaders. And so the people said, the elders of Israel said, we don't want them ruling over us. And they literally say, Samuel, you're getting old, which means you're going to die soon. Your sons are corrupt. They can't lead us. We want a king. And what was their primary reason for wanting a human king? What was the driving force of that? Everybody else has got a king. And isn't it funny how much you read this and you go, this sounds like my toddler? Like, this sounds like a very childish way. Well, everybody else has one of those, okay? And you know what I told my kids all the time was, well, that's fine. I'm not everybody else's dad. So it doesn't really matter to me what everybody else does. You're my kid or kids. That's all that matters. They didn't like that answer. I also love to give them Ephesians 6:1, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. My oldest hated that. I loved it, though. He'd say something, and I'm like, what does the Bible say? He's like, I know. What does it say? And we'd go back and forth. So much fun. Anyway, so feel free to do that with your own children. It's great. So they asked for a king. All the other nations have a king. We want a king. And so Samuel goes to the Lord, and what does the Lord do? The Lord says, fine, give him a king. And that's where we left off, that they want a king, God allows them to have their king, and now we jump into our notes here. As we continue, they're at the top of your notes. Let's remember where we left off last week. After warning the people that a king would bring various difficulties into their lives, the people refused to listen to wisdom and desired a king. Remember, there was that part there in the passage where it says, he warns them, you're going to lose your property, you're going to lose your possessions, your children will be conscripted, your daughters will be made cooks and maids, and you're going to go to war for this king. And remember, they went to war with the people. Now they're going to go to war for the Lord. And we see that in our world today. Human leaders are just that, human leaders. They're imperfect. They make mistakes. They sin. They're not motivated by righteousness every single time. And so here, they're warned of this. And the Bible says, nevertheless, give us a king. That's great, Samuel. We don't care. Give us a king. It's rebellion to God's authority. Remember, who was the king over Israel from the time of calling Abraham to the time of them desiring a king? The Lord God. He ruled over them through prophets, through judges. And now the people say, we want a human king to judge us. We want a human king to fight our fights. And ultimately, they didn't realize they had the King of Kings judging them in perfect righteousness. The King of Kings ruling over them and going to war for them, giving them victories before they even stepped on the field of battle. And so they want this human king. And so 1 Samuel 9 starts off with Samuel's instructed by the Lord to anoint a king. So in your notes there, you're going to see the United Kingdom, not like Great Britain, but the United Kingdom of Israel. And this is Saul to Solomon. That's the United Kingdom of Israel. It's Saul, David, Solomon, and then we see a divided kingdom. And again, remember, we talked about the tribes of Israel, those 12 tribes. They're going to come into play here very soon. Okay, and you're going to see how some of those tensions between the tribes even start to kind of cause some problems. So the first we see here, Saul, the king head and shoulders above the rest. The king head and shoulders above the rest. Look with me, if you will, 1 Samuel chapter 9 and starting in verse 2. So verse 2, who would like to read that for us? I'd love to have somebody read for us this evening. You guys hear enough of me. David, awesome, thank you. Yes, yep.
He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people.
Awesome, thank you, sir. So here we see Saul's description. Saul's description. Now, depending on your translation, some translate, the King James translates it one way, and more modern translations translate another way, but it all is saying the same thing. The first thing we see is a choice young man. He is young in the sense that he is compared to who? He's young. Who's old? Samuel, right? So there's a comparison there between those two. This was their concern. We see a chance to change leadership. Samuel's old. We don't want him. He's going to die soon. We want Saul. He's young. Now, there is some debate as to how old Saul was. Some believe he was between 35 and 40 years old. Some put him a little younger than that. There is even some debate about how long Saul reigned for. So depending on which commentary you're reading or which author, there may be some levels of difference between those two things. But in any case, we know he's young in the sense of being compared to Samuel. So also, when he talks about him being a choice young man, some say this means he was merely chosen. The choice is the idea of being chosen. Some think the word choice there actually speaks more to his inner quality, his inner character. And what's interesting is when you study this out, another example of them calling for a king was in the book of Judges, and they do this with Gideon. So Gideon has this great victory, and they go to Gideon and they say, we want you to rule over us. And their reasoning was he was a man of strong character. And so in a similar way, Saul seems to have that character about him, right? He's qualified. He seems to be a good leader. In your notes there, it says that he is called, again, in the King James, goodly or goodlier in the King James. But in modern translations, you're going to see handsome or very handsome. Right? He was a good-looking guy, okay? So he's kind of literally tall and handsome. Okay. And so he's got all these physical characteristics that look like a king. He looks royal. He looks noble. Okay. So again, they're looking at these things thinking, this is the guy. He's got to be the choice. Again, this speaks to his appearance. As goodly can be translated as handsome or good looking. The word in the Hebrew actually just means pleasant. Just means pleasant. So he was pleasant to look at. Okay. So as you see this, he's got the characteristics. He's got the qualities. He's got the looks. But also he says, what else about Saul that was unique? What else does it say there in verse 2 about his uniqueness? He was what? He was tall. How tall is he? It doesn't say how tall, but what is it? What does say what? He's the tallest, right? He's taller than everyone else, okay? And so he just is head and shoulders literally above everyone else. One commentary that I was referencing said that Saul could have been almost 7 feet tall. So he could have been like 6'8", 6'9", something like that. Yet when the battle with Goliath comes, who's over 9 feet tall, he's almost 7 feet tall. Here's Goliath, who's a little over 9 feet tall. What does Saul do when the battle comes? He hides, right? He's not willing to go out there. Head and shoulders, but he's the candidate. He's the guy that you would pick to go against their best guy, send out our best guy. And he wasn't interested, right? He wasn't going. And so here we see the best candidate backed down in fear. Now let's pause for a second. What was one of the things they wanted this king to do? To fight their battles for them. We want him to judge us and be over us in that regard. We want him to fight our battles. And here Saul, the guy, doesn't do it. And so what did God do? He raised up someone who would fight their battle. And so again, we see Saul's got all the characteristics. He's got all the attributes. Everything looks good. Number 2 in your notes, we see here in verses 3 through 14, we won't read all of it, but basically Saul wasn't looking to be king. Saul wasn't looking to be king. So let me just summarize this for you. And I encourage you to read the whole passage, obviously on your own. But Saul and a servant are sent from Saul's father to track down some donkeys that had gotten away. Now his father seems to be a wealthy man, someone with pretty good wealth and success in his community. After searching for days, Saul decides it's time to return. They've just given up. There's no hope. He actually says, if we don't go back soon, my father's going to think that we're lost. And then he's going to send somebody to look for us. As they're deciding this, the servant gives the idea to speak to the seer of God. Seer being the one who can see things that others can't see. It actually says, he tells the truth all the time. He tells you what you need to know all the time. He can help us. So Saul agrees. The only issue Saul has is we don't have a gift. We don't have anything to give him for his service to us. But they realize they do have a piece of money that they can give. And so they basically decide, okay, let's go. And as they approach the city where Samuel is going to be, they see some young women who tell them that Samuel the seer is just ahead of them. If you hurry up, you can catch him is kind of what it says. As soon as Samuel sees Saul approaching, he knows that Saul is the new king. He knows he's the new king. He's the one that I'm going to anoint as king. And so he decides to invite him to dinner. So Samuel invites Saul to dinner. When he gets there, he also tells him some comforting news. And this is funny to me that God adds this in. He says, by the way, those donkeys you were looking for, they were found. I think that's kind of amazing that God did that. He didn't have to do that. That's not really pertinent to the story of Saul becoming king. But Samuel gives him that word of comfort, like, hey, just so you know, those animals you're looking for have been found. So he's not looking to be king. Kind of in a very random way, it seems, God has orchestrated all of this. And the question we ask is, number 3 in your notes, how did Samuel know Saul was to be king? How did he know that was the guy? Well, the answer is God told Samuel that he was sending a man to him that was out of the tribe of Benjamin. Let's look at verses 14 through 17 of chapter 9. One more volunteer that would like to read for us this evening. Verses 14 through 17. Who'd like to read that for us? Jeff? Awesome. Thank you.
Thank you.
Awesome. Thank you, sir. So again, I mentioned this last time, people's choice. David was God's choice. And we want to compare those two. And why do we do that so often? Because is that what the scripture teaches? Was Saul made king by the people alone? Who chose Saul to be king? God did. Now, we're talking about a minute. The people had a say in this too. But why do you think people are so quick to say, well, Saul's the people's choice and David's God's choice? Why do people seem to do that with those two examples? What's that? Okay. So Saul's bigger in stature, David's smaller in stature, so therefore he's more likely the choice than David. Okay. They just equate it to physical appearance. Okay. So just the fact that David's position as a shepherd and being the youngest of his siblings, the people would have not chosen him. They would have chosen someone more like Saul. Okay. Any other thoughts on that? I can hear Nerf guns just racking in there. It's hilarious. Jeff. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. No, I think I agree with that. Like, in the one sense, David wasn't expected to be king, wasn't looking to be king, and the people would have never chose him. So, yeah, I agree with that as well. But you do see some similarities here, right? Who was the first one to tell Saul, you're king? Samuel. Who was the first one to tell David he was king? Samuel. Now, the people responded differently to Saul than they did to David, right? And even when David became king, there was some, I don't know about this. We're going to find out even some people didn't love Saul being king at first, right? If you read the story. So when I think back and I think about why do people seem to, when they describe the kings in our day and age, and they go, well, Saul was the people's choice and David was God's choice. I tend to think it's because of how the stories ended. I think we tend to go, well, Saul was somebody who started off well and faltered in the end. And David started off strong, had some issues, but finished strong. And I think we want to equate that to God's choosing and not so much Saul. Because we have a hard time thinking, why would God have chosen Saul when Saul was going to falter and fail as he did at the end? But we ask the same question when we think about the disciples. He chose 12 disciples, one of them being Judas. He allowed Judas to follow him. And so I think when we look at this, we have to remind ourselves that, yes, there are clear differences among these two kings. And one repented and one did not, right? But I think we have to be careful that just because a story ends in a way that we don't understand how it could glorify God, that if God chose that person, God is glorified in that story. Does that make sense? Was in it. Because he's the one orchestrating all of this. He actually says, I will send someone to you tomorrow about this time. And Saul wasn't expected to be king. And when he is made king, the people are kind of like, we don't like that. It wasn't until after a victory that they finally went, okay, we agree, Saul's our king. So we see even a lot of similarities there. Now, when you read about this, there's an interesting note about Saul. Where is Saul from? He is from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, this is in your notes. I'm going to unpack this a little bit more. But based on the blessing of Jacob, and who is Jacob? What's that? Yeah, father of the 12 tribes. Jacob and Esau, Jacob's name's changed to what? Israel, after he wrestles, right, with God. Such an important moment. Jacob, he asked him, what's your name? It's the first time he was probably honest in a long time when he told God, it's Jacob. He didn't lie like he did to his father when he said, oh no, it's Esau. And God blessed him for his honesty. But here we see, based on the blessing of Jacob upon his sons in Genesis 49, we know Benjamin is, quote, a ravenous wolf who, quote, in the morning will devour the prey and at night he shall divide the spoil. That's how Jacob describes Benjamin, his youngest son. This idea of Benjamin being this ravenous wolf means that Benjamin was a warlike tribe And actually, the Bible says they were excellent swordsmen. They were excellent in battle. Judges 20 and 1 Chronicles 8 tell us that. So this tribe is a warlike tribe. They're very aggressive, okay? Scripture shows that there are at least four great people who came from Benjamin's tribe in Scripture. That's recorded in Scripture, even though it was the smallest of the 12 tribes. As far as inheritance and land, it's the seer who delivered Israel from Moab in Judges 3. What's Ehab kind of famous for? The Bible says he was left-handed. That's actually recorded in Scripture for us. Next, we have obviously Saul, who will be the first king of Israel. In later Jewish history, many Jews lived in Persia, and God used Mordecai and Esther from the tribe of Benjamin to deliver the Jews from death. We see this in Esther chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Finally, in the New Testament, one of the apostles is from Benjamin. What apostle is that? Anyone know? The apostle Paul is from the tribe of Benjamin. He says in Romans 11, 1 and Philippians 3, 4 through 5, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And so we can see that there's just this fire, this zealous nature to those from the tribe of Benjamin. So again, we see the importance of these tribes coming into play, right? Saul is a warrior, and he's going to have great victories. But in a similar sense, Benjamin also aggressively defended wickedness. When they were not obedient to the Lord, they defended that vigorously. And so Saul is going to be very aggressive and war against the enemies of Israel. But we also see later, he's pretty aggressive towards who? David. And you remember the story with the spear? Where Jonathan says, hey, don't go sing to dad today. He's a little angry. He's going to probably try to take your head. And there's one example where David's in there. And what does Saul do? He whips a spear at him. Do you see that kind of warlike aggression in the tribe of Benjamin? So then we see in the story, as we continue to move through, Saul is ultimately anointed king. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 1. It says here that the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance. So this is the anointing of Saul as king by Samuel. Then in chapter 10, verses 20 through 24, we see Saul is kind of anointed or chosen to be the king by the people. And this is done through casting lots. And the people receive Saul as their king, even though Samuel reminds them that having a human king is a rejection of the Lord as their king. So he reminds them again. He warns them again. And they still say, cast the lots. We want a human king. And they choose Saul. When this happens, where is Saul? Does anyone remember the story? Where's Saul while the people are choosing him to be king? He's actually hiding. He's hiding away. He seems to be so humble. He even says to Samuel, how could I be that? I'm of the smallest tribe in one of the smallest clans of that tribe. This sounds familiar, right? That humility, it's all through Scripture. Gideon says this. So many people in Scripture say this. How could I be used of God in that way? Don't you know who I am, where I'm from? I'm nobody. But isn't it like God to choose the people again? And we think Saul looked the part, which he did. But as far as geographically, the tribes, Benjamin wasn't a high selection for the tribes. Most people would have went to one of the bigger tribes to choose a king, somebody of great nobility and somebody who's known. And yet the smallest tribe and someone from one of the smallest families in that tribe becomes the first king. And this is what God does. He takes people that we write off, that we would never give a second look to, who surrender to him as Savior and walk with him consistently, and he uses them for his glory. We may never know their names. Now, we've studied the disciples. There's 12 apostles. There becomes 11. They add a 12th back in. And then Paul is called later the apostle out of time. So those 13 apostles, if you really look at Scripture and what we know of those that did what, the ascension, they travel out about those apostles after the resurrection. After the ascension, they travel off and they just do their ministry. Some are recorded in church history. Some are recorded in Scripture. but we don't know a lot about some of them. And what a great encouragement of discipleship in kind of obscurity, that we don't have to have our name plastered out on a billboard to be used of the Lord. God may give you a platform where he uses you and you're known and you're just well-known person in communities or in the world, and God uses you that way. I think of all the athletes that are outspoken followers of Christ that have that platform, and praise God they do. But maybe you're just someone that's going to get up, go to work, come home, lead your family well, love your family well, serve in your local church, never maybe even having a title or a position, or no one ever even knows. And you live your whole life that way. I promise you, the Bible says that service, that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's that simple humility of serving. So Paul is hiding, but Samuel goes to him and reminds him that it is the Lord that has made him king. Now, we know the story goes on. Saul has great victories, but he ultimately does have a pretty serious downfall. Number 5 in your notes, quickly. Saul's downfall begins with an unauthorized offering. We see this in chapter 13, verses 9 through 14. He offers an offering that was only for the priests. He stepped outside of his position as king. He overstepped, and that was the beginning of kind of walking in disobedience. Saul's downward spiral continued as he failed to eliminate all the Amalekites and their livestock as commanded by God, 1 Samuel 15:3. If you know that story, it's kind of amazing. Samuel shows up, asks Saul, "Did you do what God said?" And what does Saul say? "Sure did." And then what does Samuel say? "Why do I hear cattle like mooing in the background?" And that's one of my favorite moments, because it's like, you're so busted. As though disobedience means something different when we sacrifice that to the Lord. It's still disobedience. You still didn't do what God said. And this continues all the way through. Disregarding a direct order from God, he decided to spare the life of the king, Agag, as well, along with some of the choice livestock. He tried to cover up this transgression by lying to Samuel and, in essence, lying to God. This disobedience was the last straw, as God would withdraw his spirit from Saul, 1 Samuel 16:14. The break between God and Saul is arguably one of the saddest occurrences in Scripture. While Saul would be allowed to serve out the rest of his life as king, he was plagued by an evil spirit that tormented him and brought about waves of madness. Saul's final years were profoundly tragic as he endured periods of deep manic depression. So as we look at all of this, I want to summarize what we can maybe learn from this. Saul's reign starts so well. He is powerful in war and merciful to those that initially rejected his rule. That group that said, "We don't want you to rule over us," when he has victory and everybody kind of agrees, like he's the king, that group is brought before him and he doesn't take their lives. He spares them in mercy. He leads Israel well until he begins to waver in his obedience to the Lord. That humble man that was chosen as he pursued donkeys became prideful and defiant. He became full of envy and jealousy. David was the enemy because he was getting more attention. The young man that played music for Saul to soothe his troubled mind. Ultimately, David will be anointed king and flee for his life from Saul. Saul's life came to an end in 1 Samuel 28, when after being critically wounded in battle, he asked for his armor bearer to kill him or take his life so he would not be captured and tortured by the Philippians. The armor bearer refused. So Saul fell upon his own sword, taking his own life. Saul's story is a tragic one, and it reminds us that we must continually seek the Lord, humbly desire his wisdom, and obey his word. Also, when we do wander away, cry out in repentance, being honest with the Lord, and he will lift you up. What a story of a great start, but such a tragic ending. And I want to remind us that we, as long as we have breath in our lungs, we have grace offered to us. And so if you've wandered in disobedience and you know God is calling you to step back into that obedience, to come back through repentance as a follower of Christ, stop resisting, stop fighting it, surrender to him. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. If you are in Christ, you are kept in Christ. Stop running from him. Run to him in repentance, and he will restore you and renew you and use you for his glory. And ultimately, if you're here and you don't know Christ, then my first plea would be to accept Christ this evening. It is the most important decision you'll ever make because it literally means where you're going to spend eternity. Either with him in his heaven, in the joy and rest of the Lord, or separated in a place of hell, in our sin, separated from him for all eternity. So again, it's so vital. Not only do we know Christ, but are we walking in obedience with Christ? Because if we're not, the only outcome is destruction. But with Christ, man, there's great joy and great blessings. Doesn't mean there won't be trials, because there will. But when those trials come, we walk through them with Christ. Let's pray. And then after we pray, we'll let you be dismissed to a time of prayer together in a more small group. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you for your word. I pray that we would learn from it. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, which is evident, and that you gave and called Saul to repentance multiple times. He had opportunities, Lord, and I'm so thankful you give us those opportunities as well. Father, be with us as we go into a time of prayer, a time of just being together in a smaller group. For those that are able to do so, we just thank you for it. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in all of it. Lord, for those that are unable to do that or need to step away, Lord, I pray that you would just bless them in a mighty way and just thank you for them being here tonight, Lord. And I pray you'd bring us all back on Sunday to worship you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just again, real quick, if you are able to and would like to, we're going to spend just some small group time in prayer. So all the men that want to do that, we're going to go down to the office, which is down here to the left. And then for any of the ladies that want to do that, the prayer room, room 105, you're welcome to do that. And then if you aren't able to do that, you're welcome to just kind of hang out in the lobby out here, help yourself to some coffee and tea and banana bread out there. And so the kids will finish up about 8:15. All right, about 8:15. So you're dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight.